Pastor Larson told me, hey, could you preach for me in case I don't get out of the COVID protocol, in case I don't get a positive or a negative COVID test, can you be ready to preach for me? I said, sure. You know, thinking like, what are the chances, right, that I'm going to have to, you know, he probably won't get COVID. And then he tells me, oh, yeah, I'm good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. Earlier this week, he told me that I'm good to preach on Sunday. Then, so I'm good. I'm like, I don't have to prepare anything, right? Then he tells me, hey, we're kind of getting the stomach bug here. Just so you know, I feel fine, he said, but my kids are sick. I might get sick, but I feel fine right now. I said, okay. And me being an ever optimist, I think to myself, I won't have to preach. I don't need to prepare anything. Then Friday morning, I wake up to a text. And it said, hey, I'm sick. I'm like, okay, 2 days to prepare some. That's no problem. No. Fortunately, I had this as part of a series I did on Romans chapter 12. And this is just one of them. In fact, I actually did one section of this at prayer meeting like a couple months ago. So I'm sorry for those of you there. You're going to have to bear with me through one little section because that's what I did at prayer meeting. But I was actually excited because when I prepared this initially, I was like, oh, and I even said this to Pastor Larson. I said, you know, I really want to share this at Sunday morning. It's more of a Sunday morning message, and I would really like to share it. But I guess I'll do one section at prayer meeting, and, you know, I'll let the other part of it go. And then he texted me Friday morning. So I was like, well, now I get to share the rest of it. So I get to do that now. Honestly, I've been kind of skeptical about this whole thing. I think he just wanted a longer vacation, personally. But anyways, I'm going to read. I'm going to be preaching out of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But I'm going to read through verses 1 and down to 13 just for context. And I'll pray, and then we'll dive right in. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to his faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we could be here this morning to look into your word, Lord. Look into this, as we look into this passage where we fall short so often, Lord, I pray that you will help us realize that we fall short of this passage, Lord, and strive to love each other better and live for you more, Lord. Please help me as I teach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, everything in Romans 12 builds to this. We started out in view of God's mercy right there in the beginning of Romans 12, which is where really we should start off every single day in view of God's mercy, in view of what Christ did for us on the cross is how we should open up every single day. Then we find it a privilege to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? Then Paul goes on to say we're to not be like the world, but be transformed. In fact, the word used there actually means to be continually transformed by the renewal of your mind. We are to change the way we think through God's word. This whole thing is Paul telling us how we are to love God, and then he goes into how we are to treat each other and how we should view ourselves. Paul then reminds us to be humble, to exercise our spiritual gifts we have been given. And then he dives into how we are to love each other. Interestingly enough, he does this in another spot in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. Chapter 12, he kind of goes through the spiritual gifts and the roles in the church. And then just like he does here in Romans 12, and then in chapter 13, he dives right into how we are to love each other when he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So that's what I want to look at today, how the verses here about love. A great preacher, teacher, Stephen Lawson, who I love, I watch a lot of his stuff on YouTube, and I would encourage you to as well, referred to this text as personal holiness spelled out. And our text starts with, "Let love be genuine," or without hypocrisy. The original Greek just says love without hypocrisy, and many commentators and theologians refer to this half of the verse as really being the heading to the rest of the verses that follow, because basically that for the most part, the verses that follow are how we are to love without hypocrisy. And the type of love used here is agape love. That is a self-sacrificial love, the kind of love where we aren't concerned about ourselves at all, but only the good of someone else. Give myself water. Last time I preached a Sunday morning here, I had Mountain Dew. That was a long time ago. I don't even drink Mountain Dew anymore. I also made a lot of jokes about Pastor George, but I won't do that today either. At least unless one comes to me. See, what's interesting about this agape love is it's probably the Greek word that we're all most familiar with. If I were to ask you, like, for a Greek word, probably the only one you could come up with is agape. I'm guessing, at least for me, it's probably the only one. Another one that I'm going to use here is Philadelphia, but agape is pretty much the word we know, right? Unless you studied Greek, that's pretty much the word I know, at least. But in reality, back in Paul's time, this was not a common word used at all. In fact, it was the main thing that set Christ's church apart from the rest of society. This is how they set themselves apart, by displaying this sort of love. It was startling to see. And people couldn't help but notice, and it made people gravitate towards them and want to be a part of it. Jesus called it back in John chapter 13, verse 35. He said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that's another important point in this context about loving each other. This context is about loving each other in a church. Obviously, we are to love God. That's how this whole section in chapter 12 starts out. But what Paul is specifically talking about here is loving each other in the church. There are many other verses we can go to about love throughout the Bible, right? 1 Corinthians 16:14, "Let all that you do be done in love." Ephesians 4:2, "With all humility and gentleness, be patient, with patience bearing one another in love." 1 Peter 4:8, that I read earlier, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." This really, as a church and as believers, should be our highest priority other than loving God. In fact, I would argue that it is crucial, it is essential to being a follower of Christ. One of the verses that Christian read a little bit ago, 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Think about that verse. That is a powerful verse if you really think about it. I'm going to read it again. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." This is one of the ways that you know you were either converted or still lost. If you, by contrast, if you don't love the brethren, if you don't love your brethren, you might want to take a good hard look at whether or not you're actually saved. You might want to take a good hard look if you really believe this, because this is what we're called to do. And remember that what we're talking about here, this isn't the kind of love that's just a feeling. This is a self-sacrificial love, the kind of love where we aren't concerned about ourselves at all, just concerned about the good of someone else. Many people, everyone, has that shallow love, the loving feeling, the something's in it for me sort of love. We are, after all, a what's in it for me society, right? Every show, everything on Facebook, everything on Twitter, whatever you look at, whatever you listen to on the radio, everything has to do with what's in it for me. People even choose their church from this perspective. I've heard it said many times over the years, I don't like the praise men at this church, or I don't like the coffee at this church, or I really like the coffee at this church, I'm definitely going there, they get Starbucks. You know, I've heard all these things as reasons for why they want to go to that church or don't want to go to that church, instead of simply praying and seeking out where God wants them to be. It's all about what's in it for them. It's all about what's in it for us. Everything this world throws at us is what's in it for us. But the mark of a true believer in Jesus is this agape love. It's this what can I do for them sort of love, a self-sacrificial love, not what's in it for me. Years ago, I had a youth group that was full of either non-believers or super, super new believers. Very few of them were brought up in the church. Very few of them even went to the church at all. And I would gear my lessons towards them. They were my lessons were very much evangelical in nature. I was constantly sharing the gospel with them. It was very much milk, right? It was kind of shallow lessons because they didn't understand some of the other stuff. So that's what I geared my lessons towards. But there was one person who was brought up in the church there, and they stopped coming one day. And I was like, that's weird. You know, and I let it go a couple weeks, and I was like, oh, they're really not coming back. So I cornered them here at church, right back there, and I said, hey, why aren't you coming anymore? And basically she said to me, look, I love it, but they're so immature, and they were. She's like, they're so immature, and I don't get much out of your lessons, Isaiah. You know, you're talking to them. And I was like, that's fair. You know, I will try to do better to gear my lessons towards you. Thank you for bringing that up, and I did from then on. And I said to her, but I don't want you to come for you. I want you to come for them. I want you to come so that they can see your example and want to be like you and answer questions. I want them to see that you answer questions so that they'll participate as well. I want them to see how a true Christian lives so they can see that at their age it's doable. That's what I want from you. And she said, okay. And she started coming. And it was great. And she helped. She was a great helper from then on. So now we got through one word of our text. I promise the other words won't be quite as long as that one. We'll be here all day. So what does it mean for love to be genuine or without hypocrisy, like our verse says? It means it needs to be how you really behave in real life. It can't just be a show. If it's just a show, it's not agape love, because then it's for something to gain from you. There's something in it for you if it's a show. It's not sacrificial love of others. That is what the world does. It's a what's in it for me. It's a show. Paul is telling us to have a what's in it for them attitude. So we need to be honest with ourselves here. Myself included, I'm as guilty as anyone from all of this. When you go out of your way to help someone, is it truly without hypocrisy? Is it truly a self-sacrificial kind of love, or is it simply, yeah, maybe some love for them, but also it's going to make me look good? You know, is there something in it for you? When you say that you will pray for someone, Lincoln doesn't like what I have to say. When you say that you'll pray for someone, will you actually even do it? I've done it many times where I said, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And then I forget like 2 minutes later, right? We're kind of goldfish in that way. But so I'm just as guilty. But when you say that you'll pray for someone, will you actually do it? And is that actually genuine, or is it just for show? When you do something nice for someone, is it truly out of agape love Or is there something in it for you? This is something that we all need to work on. We all need to pray for God to remove any selfishness involved in our loving of others. So now we very appropriately come to, in our verse, abhor what is evil. And like anything else in the Bible, we have to look at the context, right? Remember, this text as a whole is about how we should treat each other as members of a church, of the church. This is basically, abhor what is evil is basically the other side of what we started out in our verses. Abhor means to hate. It's a rather intense word. So basically, hate what will bring harm to others. Utterly reject things that hurt others, whatever that may be. It could be sin in your own life that hurts others, or sin in others that ultimately hurts themselves and those around them. This is why we are to not be indifferent towards sin in ourselves or in others. A doctor, sin is like a cancer, and a doctor who is treating a cancer in a patient is not indifferent towards that cancer. They hate that cancer. They want that cancer dead. They want that cancer gone. And we need to be that way when it comes to sin in ourselves and in each other. This is one of the ways in which we are to show love for one another. There have been many times throughout youth ministry, throughout everything in this church, that I have witnessed other believers, and I'm sure someone could bring up a time when I was guilty of this as well. I've witnessed people counseling other believers on something that is a direct result of that person's sin, without ever confronting that sin in any way, shape, or form. Basically, because it's uncomfortable to bring up. It's uncomfortable to point that out. You can do it with humility, but people don't. People would rather not bring it up because it's uncomfortable, and they don't want that person to not want to talk to them anymore or anything. But here's the deal. You are not truly loving someone by ignoring their sin issue, in the same way that they are not truly loving you by ignoring yours. And the other side of this verse is hold fast to what is good, or cling to what is good. Another way to interpret the Greek here is, Greek word used here for hold fast or cling is to be glued to what is good. I recently read a story. I had to write down this illustration. I recently read a story about someone, or actually it was a couple people, who put Gorilla Glue in their hair. I don't know why. Don't ask me why, but they did. Some of them had their hair stuck that way for over a month. They had to have surgery to get that Gorilla Glue removed. But I need you, and we need to be like the Gorilla Glue in that lady's hair to what is good. I had to use that illustration once I saw that story. I added it immediately. Andrew would never use that illustration, but I had to. We are to cling to what is good in our lives and those around us. So this is how we can truly love one another. We are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Love cannot be genuine or without hypocrisy unless we do this, unless we abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Love cannot be genuine unless we hate the sin in ourselves and that ultimately hurts each other, and hate the sins in others that ultimately brings harm to themselves and those around them. Enabling sin and tolerating the sin of others is not true love. It is actually you not loving them enough to try and stop it. I'm going to repeat that. Enabling sin and tolerating the sin of others is not true love. It is actually you not loving them enough to try and stop it. If you see someone about to walk off a cliff, the loving thing to do is try and stop them. But sin is a whole lot more dangerous than a cliff. Sin is dangerous for eternity. So don't let the media or others fool you into thinking the loving thing to do is to tolerate sin in the name of tolerance and acceptance. The loving thing to do is to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, love the sinner, right? Because we all fall under that category in one way or another, but hate the sin. So now we come to the beginning part of verse 10, Love one another with brotherly affection. Again, the context in these verses are, in particular, talking about in the church with other believers. The type of Greek word used here for love, like I mentioned before, is Philadelphia, brotherly love. We are to love each other like a family. Now, this isn't always easy, right? It's not always easy to love your family or your church. When you're together constantly, you get to know each other's negative attributes, and it makes loving each other kind of hard, right? And they get to know your negative attributes, unless you're, you don't have any, but I don't know anyone that doesn't have any yet. My wife would attest to many of mine, but she's gone now, so maybe she couldn't, The next part of our verse is outdo one another in showing honor. Playing any game, any sport, if I'm going against someone, I want to see how good they are before I go against them. I used to watch games of players that I was going to play against just so I knew, okay, they scored this many points as a team. They scored 80 points as a team. We're going to have to score more than that to beat them. We're going to have to stop them from getting up there if we can't. Right? Or if I see someone run and I'm about to race them, I need to make sure I'm going to run faster than them. That's how you win. And that's what we are to do. It's not supposed to be a competition, but that is what we are supposed to do in terms of showing honor or respect of each other. In other words, elevate each other above yourself. The opposite of this, obviously, would be to put each other down. We, in our very nature, want to bring others down to make ourselves look good. This is why we gossip. When you gossip, you are bringing someone else down in order to feel better about yourself or to make yourself look better in the eyes of whoever you're talking to. And I know we are all guilty of this at one time or another. And people do this especially in the workplace, I've noticed. And I especially noticed this back when I used to supervise a large number of people, because I was in charge of managers who were in charge of the homes for people with intellectual disabilities. So there was two layers. So there's managers under me, and then there was a bunch of staff under them. And constantly I would have staff members come up to me and try to make the managers look bad or try to make each other look bad. And I would say to them quite regularly, hey, you're never going to look better in my eyes by making someone else look worse. That's never going to work out in your favor. If anything, what I would do is I'd put it back on them. I'd say, oh, really? So you didn't like when the way they did this. Did you say something and did you help them? Did you correct them? Oh, no. I'd give them a to-do list. They didn't like that very much. But we're all guilty of this. We've all tried to make people look bad to make ourselves look better at one time or another. We as believers are called to take this idea of character and integrity that I was trying to teach my staff to an even higher degree. We are to outdo one another in showing honor. Not outdo one another in looking better than each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. Striving every single day to be lifting each other up. To consider each other more important than ourselves. My ESV Bible titled this section in Romans 12, The Marks of a True Christian. And doing these things will set you apart from the world like we should be. Genuinely loving each other with this agape sort of love will make people take notice. And abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good, the world may not like it, but they will notice. They'll notice the difference. And then showing the world that you love each other with a brotherly affection and outdoing one another and showing honor. People, if you do these things, people will notice and people will see that you've set yourselves apart as a church and show them that you truly are different. Then, when they see that you're truly different and they come to you or they come to church, you get to tell them why. Because while you were still lost in your sins, Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins, taking the punishment you deserve, and then rose again, bringing salvation to anyone who will repent and believe. You get to tell them that. You get to tell them that once you truly believe that, you can never be the same again, and you can never love the same again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we fall so short of this mark set by Paul, Lord. I just pray that as we go from here, we will strive to lift each other up, strive to love each other with an agape sort of love, and I pray that those around us will take notice and want to know why, Lord. And I pray that we will be bold enough to share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.